Have you ever played a game with kids or even when you were a kid and you made up rules for the game in the middle of the game? Anybody do that? Like, I'm playing a game with my kids and they like make up a rule. Why do kids or even us make up rules right in the middle of a game? Why? Because we want to win, right? Like, oh, you know, I love playing a certain game with my kids and they're like right in the middle of the game. They're like, well, there's this rule, Dad. And it has everything to do with the advantage for them so they can win the game. Like sometimes when we play football in our basement, I have to be on my knees and they get to stand up. Like it just doesn't make, you know, like I'm old, my knees are bad, rug burn, and they get to run. Why? Because they're making rules so they win, right? And we do that in life all the time, and we make rules to win, and they make rules to win because, and then they're happy, right? They're prideful, I won the game, and then me, I'm the loser, and I'm in despair, right? I didn't meet up to the standards, the rules, I got rug burn, I can't follow the rules because I'm tall and things like that. And we play this game in life all the time of, in the middle of the game, kids love to make the rules up to their advantage. And the same is true in our lives all the time, and especially when it comes to our religious life. We love to make rules ourselves when it comes to religion so we win, so we feel good about ourselves. And so we can either be at this place of making rules up about what it means to follow Jesus, and we feel really good about ourselves. We actually saw this last week when the Pharisee was praying. He's like, thank God I'm not like them. Because they made up all these rules, these religious regulations to say, I am better than these people. And so when it comes to religion, there's this idea of making rules that has nothing to do with Jesus. And if you're visiting this morning and you're investigating Jesus, we're so glad you're here. And the idea of following Jesus is not these human religious rules, but there is joy, there's freedom in following Jesus. Because when it comes to religion, it leaves you in two places. It leaves you in a place of pride and arrogance because you meet all the rules you made up, or it can leave you a place of despair. Like some of you are in this place of despair this morning when it comes to your walk with Jesus, as though you have a backpack on and people continue to pile rocks in your backpack of all these rules and regulations you feel like you should follow so that God would like you more. And that's nothing of the way that Jesus. Actually, Jesus is the opposite of putting rocks in your backpack because he says, my burden is light. He actually takes the rocks out of our backpack and says, there's freedom in following me. There's joy in following me. Because Jesus rocks the religious establishment. He rocks the boat. He is actually the religious rebel of the day as he walked the earth and rocked the boat when he talked to the religious people. And they didn't like them, even to the point that he rocked the religious boat so much they wanted to kill him. The religious people, they would add laws to what Jesus had said to weigh down people. And it grieves me. It breaks my heart. When I see people claiming to say they are a Christian and there's no joy and freedom in their life, they're in despair or they're in pride. When Jesus says, my burden is light, he says, come, follow me. And so from Mark chapter 2, as we continue in this series, we see Jesus being confronted by the religious establishment of the day. And the disciples get to listen in as we are disciples. And we see that Jesus says this, there's this new way of life of following me. And the big idea from the text this morning is this. Follow Jesus, who shows you a new way to live, freed from human religion and full of life. Like Jesus comes to just give us this new way of life, apart from the religious rules that weigh down people. I think most people kind of in their life get saved out of a licentious life of just absolutely doing all these things or a legalistic life. And Jesus says, I want to come and give you freedom in the gospel. And some of you are just in despair right now or full of pride. And we all are at that place. So I want you to listen to a story of a friend of mine, Tim. Some of you guys know Tim. He's on staff here. His story of being freed from religion to walk in the freedom of Jesus. Watch with me.
Hi, my name is Tim Pace. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity, and I'm a recovering legalist. My dad was a deacon at the small Baptist church that I grew up in, and we just, you know, we were devout. It was, if the church was doing something, if they were open, we were there. We, you know, it was like Sunday school in the morning, and then the Sunday service, and then and then go home for lunch and come back, and there's Sunday night service, and there's a Wednesday night service, and there's a Tuesday night prayer meeting, and a Thursday night go out and knock on doors and invite other people to church, and that's just the way it was. One of the big things was you could only listen to certain kinds of music. That was a really big thing for a high school student to not be able to listen to the kind of music that you wanted to. And when I was growing up, DC Talk was coming on the scene, and it was a big deal, because here was this band that was getting popular as a Christian band, but they had really catchy music and all of that stuff. And I was taught at church that you couldn't listen to those guys. That was the devil's music. It was the devil's, tunes and whatever. And I just thought, oh, okay, that's the way it is. And it was like, salvation is a free gift, and it's this wonderful thing, and Jesus died for you, and you have that. But then after that, it's up to you. Like, work hard, make yourself into a great Christian, and don't make God mad. About 2008, we'd moved from Minnesota to North Carolina. We had gone through a really rough financial crisis, and it was just kind of a dark year for me, spiritually speaking, and in every other way, really. And I had asked a friend of mine. I said, I'd like to get into a Bible study, something with some other man that I can just reconnect with God, because I just feel like he's distant, or I'm distanced myself from him, or something's not right there. And so we went to this men's group, and we did a Bible study called Sonship. And Sonship, when the guy who was leading the group described it to me, he said, Sonship is like a guitar with one string, and the one string is grace. And you just keep playing that string until it really sinks in that God is gracious. And I thought, well, I don't know if this is what I need or not, but I'm gonna go check this out. I definitely need time with other guys. And I went to this, and Jack Miller, is a Presbyterian pastor, or he was, he's passed away now. But he talked about in that study, it just that he would say, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he does already. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you any less than he does already. And then camped out on those two things for a while. And why was that? And from scripture, what did it mean that I had Jesus's perfect record? And what were the repercussions of that for living life? And for me, the light bulb just came on. Like, this is true. This is what scripture means. And when that weight of having to keep from making God happy or trying hard not to make him mad, when that weight was lifted off, everything about my walk changed.
Have you been there, feeling this weight of human rules added to the teachings of Jesus that you can't meet up to? Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City, says this: Jesus is declaring not that he has come to reform religion, but that he's here to end religion and replace it with himself. Jesus is our goal. That's why the author of Hebrews says, when we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. And that's why we're walking to the book of Mark, so we get to look at Jesus. And as disciples, that we are looking at him and saying, how do we become more like Jesus? How do we become more like him? Because he rocks the religious establishment, because religious people like to make rules that actually control people and to have everything under control. And following Jesus isn't about actually having things under control. It's letting him have control. I mean, I like to make rules in my own family because it controls my kids at times. They're like, yes, I don't hear an amen over here, but they would. Because it's clean, it's easy. And following Jesus is listening to him, listening to scriptures, and say, what does this freedom of following Jesus look like? freed from human religion, a life of freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we look at Mark chapters 2 and 3, we see three scenes, like out of a movie, of Jesus confronting the religious establishment. And remember, as we are walking through the book of Mark, we get an eye shot of the disciples watching Jesus. We can't forget the disciples who are, Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, are listening and watching what Jesus is doing in every moment. They have a front row seat of how to live life and what that looks like. And also Mark is writing this book to people in Rome to say this is what it means to follow Jesus. So sometimes we can extrapolate this teaching, and it's great teaching, but apart from the context, but we as disciples are learning to walk in the ways of Jesus this morning as we get to look at three scenes of Jesus rocking the religious establishment to be freed. To freed from despair or pride and walk in the freedom of the gospel. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 2. If not, it's on the screen. And let's look at these scenes together. As we follow Jesus, we're freed from this human religion. And it says this, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? They're observing the disciples of the Pharisees, they're observing the disciples of John, and say, wait a minute, your disciples aren't fasting, meaning abstaining from food. And it was on Monday and Thursday that they wrote that they should fast on these days. And it's written in scriptures there was a fast on the Day of Atonement, the day of Yom Kippur. And it was this idea in the Old Testament that this longing and fasting and a longing and mourning for God's presence to be with them. And so they're saying, wait a minute, they're fasting, but your disciples aren't fasting. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? Jesus, we're talking about fasting here. Why are you talking about a wedding? Jesus, an incredible teacher, says, you know what? You're used to this festival of these multiple days of a wedding. Thank God I have four boys. I don't have to pay for four weddings for four girls. But these were like 7-day celebrations of the wedding. And actually, the religious people actually stopped fasting during the time. But there's the imagery that Jesus is teaching here that is greater than that snapshot is this. Throughout the Old Testament, God would declare himself as the bridegroom and Israel as the bride. And so it is in the New Testament. Jesus is declaring himself as the bridegroom, and we as the people of God are the bride. It is this incredible picture of how much Jesus loves his people and lays his life out for her, meaning us. He loves us like his bridegroom. And Jesus is saying this teaching. He says this, can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? So what is Jesus saying? Who is with them? Who is in their midst right now? God. Emmanuel, God with us. God is standing in their midst. So he says, why would you fast when the celebration of the bridegroom is in your presence right now? There is joy. And he says this, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. He says, there's going to be a day the bridegroom leaves. And we know that story. If you follow Jesus, we know the story. Jesus is taken away. He dies the death we deserve. He was raised to life to give us the light we don't deserve. And he was taken up into heaven, and he's left. So disciples today fast for the longing of his presence and intimacy with him. But Jesus is being questioned about this religious rule of fasting, that they've placed it on other human beings and burdens that they couldn't bear. And so they're wondering, why isn't Jesus' disciples fasting? So Jesus goes on to answer this question. And he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. Now some of you are really happy that I don't have holes in my jeans this morning, and some of you are really happy I'm wearing a sport coat this morning. You would probably be the religious people if you're really worried about what I'm wearing. Sorry, I had to say it. But it's this idea of if I had holes in my jeans and they're already pre-washed, and then I sew a piece of fabric on there that hasn't been washed, it would tear apart because the two are not compatible. The old does not fit with the new. They're not compatible. They can't be syncretized together. They would rip apart. Not only does Jesus say that illustration, but he goes on and says this. He says, and no one puts new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So this idea that these wineskins, it's not like we have bottles today, but they're maybe like stomachs of goats and things like that, so they would stretch. You're like, that's gross, but that's what they had. Or, you know, and so they would stretch if the new wine was in it. But if you put new wine in a skin that already stretched, it would explode. So new wine with an old wineskin, they're not compatible. You cannot syncretize the two together. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you have made this religion of human rules and regulations, and in no way is compatible with following me as the rabbi, teacher, and king of the world. You cannot syncretize your rules and regulations and try to weave them in with following Jesus, because the whole thing will implode and explode and will lead you either into pride or despair. That's what Jesus is saying. He is confronting the religious establishment of making the rules and regulations on top and says, you can't weave these two things together. Syncretism of religion, rules of man, and Jesus. The whole thing will explode. And some of you, for your lives, you're like, I believe in the grace of God, and I believe that he saved me, and I'm trying my best. Ooh. Why do you have to use the word trying your best? If you have that phrase in your life and soul, then you're really trying to syncretize your own way of trying to follow rules to make God happy with you and not continue living in the grace of God. When Jesus says, these things are not compatible, you trying to earn your way and saying, if I follow these rules, God will like me more or he likes me less. And the freedom of the gospel that Jesus has done it all. What you do is not compatible with what Jesus has done already. Friends, you need to be freed from that. Some of you are living in a place of despair right now, weighed down by religious rules and regulations, and you need to have those rocks removed from you and say, the freedom there is in Jesus. And some of you are in this place of making rules on your own life and other people's life, and you need to repent of your religion and begin to follow Jesus wholeheartedly and not syncretize with your religion. And Jesus is confronting this because he loves his people so much. It says, my path is where freedom is found. This is where joy is found. You see this, Jesus won't fit into your religious ways. The way of grace will not fit into your way of earning and things. The way of freedom will be burst by your religious activity. The way of walking in the Spirit will burst your religious activities. The way of joy will burst your religious activities. They're not compatible. Jesus loves us so much. And can you imagine what the disciples are doing right there? Teenage boys going, oh boy, Jesus is rocking the boat. Maybe we don't have to fast. Maybe go just eat. No, that's not what he's saying. The principle here is Jesus is not talking about the principle of fasting. He's actually talking about the principle of religious activity. There is fasting. We don't have time this morning to talk about the biblical principles of that. What I'm talking about and what Jesus is talking about is confronting human religion slapped on following Jesus. They're not compatible. It bursts, it explodes. We don't mingle following Jesus with man-made rules to make us prideful. Jesus wants to free you from that. And there's great joy in that. And maybe you're this morning visiting and you're like, I just don't like the church. It's about rules and regulations and it just limits. It's the killjoy. Now, Jesus talks about a way of life, but he talks about this life that is not externally slapped upon us, but it talks about this life that he says, I want to come into your life and renew you from the inside out. Come follow me. Be with me. And as you're with me, I will transform you. Come follow me. And I will make you into fishers of men. I will transform your soul, your heart posture. Jesus is confronting a people who say, this is what you should do, and God will like you. But it's been done by Jesus. It's not what we do, it's but what he has done. Jesus, following Jesus, shows us a new way of life, a way of freedom. He shows us here, freed of human religion, full of life, but then scene two. So this is scene one that Mark writes and the disciples walk through. And then scene two, it says this. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they were they made their way. His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So they're literally walking through the fields. And the book of Deuteronomy says that the people should leave the corner of their fields for people to eat, but they're doing it on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a time of rest and not from working. But they were so scared that they couldn't follow this whole idea of not working that they began to make these external rules upon themselves and other people that was like a weight. Like, you can only take so many steps, or you can only do this, or you can't pluck grain because if you do this with your hands, that's work. Is that exhausting of what is right and what is wrong? And the Pharisees are trying to like, oh, I'm going to catch him this time. We're going to catch him. They're working on the Sabbath. Just eating, man. I'm just with my buddies. We're just walking through the field. We're not stealing because Deuteronomy said we could do that. And Jesus says this. It says, verse 25, and he said to them, have you not read about David, what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, I can't pronounce his name, even though I took Hebrew, and this high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So Jesus reaches back to the story of the Old Testament where David was being chased by this guy Saul, and they were in need of food, and David entered into the temple courts where only the priest could eat this certain bread, and God allowed him to eat it because he was in the line of David and the priest, and so they ate the bread, and it was permissible, and Jesus is saying, I'm doing the same thing, and Jesus is declaring, I am the priest. I am the high priest who ushers you into the Lord's presence. And the issue isn't trying to keep the Sabbath. What we're seeing is it's not keeping the rules of the Sabbath, but who rules over the Sabbath. It's Jesus. He says, you're so concerned with all these external rules. And Jesus says, I am the priest. I get to define it because I made it. So don't tell me, Jesus would be basically saying, how this should go, because I created the Sabbath. I am the author of the Sabbath. Let me show where that freedom actually is. And it goes on in verse 27. It says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift. This idea of Sabbath of rest. We don't have time. And the whole point is not to teach about the Sabbath this morning. The point that Jesus is making and confronting is people who are slapping rules on top of this principle that gives joy and freedom and grace and rest in him. And it's become a burden in weighing them down. And he says, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. He's claiming to be God here, Jesus. Oh my gosh, Jesus is claiming to be God here. The one who made the Sabbath, the disciples are saying. He just gave them another sucker punch, kind of. They confront him like, oh, they're going to catch him this time. No. This idea of the Sabbath is rest. And ultimately, if we read the book of Hebrews, Jesus is our rest when we follow him, the writer of Hebrews says. We rest from exhaustion. We rest from trying to earn our ways to God. And says, you find rest in Jesus. I am Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Sabbath. Yes, there's principles of observing the Sabbath, but that's not the point here. Jesus is our rest. He is Lord of the Sabbath. We come to him for rest. And some of you are exhausted from trying to do the religious thing, and you're not resting in Jesus and the freedom that is there. Jesus has authority to define the Sabbath. He has the ability, because he is the Lord. They're trying to say, this is what you shouldn't do. The first scene was like, what you should do. You should fast. This scene is like, what you shouldn't do is against the Sabbath. And so many things that we call Christianity are the do's and don'ts. Don't drink and chew or go out with girls that do. Was the old phrase. There's some good principles in that. My board's like, what's chew? But those things, apart from the heart transformation, friends, is religion and weighs us down and puts us in a place of pride or despair. It's not the do's and don'ts. There are that in following Jesus, of course. But it's a heart transformation that Jesus says, and follow my ways and not human ways. Follow the way of Jesus that frees you from human religion to the way that is really life. You imagine the disciples, they're learning. Okay, this rabbi's different. This rabbi seems that these things that we can't follow, and they can't even follow themselves, are not the way of this new teacher. this new teacher, Jesus, seems to give freedom and joy, and he's teaching a new way. He fulfills the law. He's not abolishing the law, but the fulfillment of the law is exciting and adventurous, it seems. And then we come to scene three in chapter 2. It says this, and again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. So he's in the church service, if you want to say, the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand there. He looks differently than everybody else. He might even be looked at and be like, oh, man, look at him. Might stay away from him. He might have a disease like they did with the leopard. And the way of Jesus is that all people are welcome. And here's a man with a withered hand, and look what the story says. It says, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. The religious people are like this. Let's see what he's going to do on the Sabbath. We're here to catch him. We're here to see if he's going to do the right thing. That's what religious people do to pastors too. They look, is he going to do the right thing? They get caught up on the secondary and tertiary issues instead of the gospel and mission of Jesus Christ. I get emails and comments about lights and music, seriously? And about clothes? Let's get about Jesus and the mission of Jesus. Okay, friends? Thank you. Let's leave that behind. It is not compatible with the mission of Jesus. If we keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith instead of saying, I'm going to catch the pastor. Really? They're just waiting to catch him and ultimately kill him because he's confronting the religious establishment of the day. You're like, man, this pastor's rocking the boat. You know, I follow a Jesus rabbi who rocked the religious boat to give freedom to people, and I want to give that to you as well. Thank you. So that they might cause him, or so they might accuse him. Verse 3, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. You imagine the religious people are waiting to catch him. Jesus is like, come here. He's probably ostracized. He looks strange, and Jesus invites him in a personal way. He says, come here. And he said to them, hey, everybody, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? It's a Sabbath. We shouldn't do good things or we shouldn't work. Like, if you heal, that's like work. Seriously? To save life or to kill life? I mean, they had written so many laws that if their child ran into the street and there was a bus, I know there's not buses, so don't get all type of, if a bus was running down on their child, they'd be like, well, I guess they're going to run over the kid because I can't walk that many steps. That would be like work on the Sabbath. How's that for a dad? That's what they're like. They're so caught up about their own religious rules, they don't see the grace and mercy to show and share the love of God. And it says this. But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He saw the religious people and he had this righteous anger because their behavior was causing people and keeping people from the grace and mercy of their living God. Their hearts had grown so hard and prideful that their actions were actually resistant to what God actually wanted to do in saving and redeeming and restoring people that they were around. They were so arrogant and prideful about their self-righteousness. Thank God I'm not like the Pharisee or like the tax collector like he prayed last week. Jesus, his heart broke and he had this righteous anger. I love this guy, Jesus. This righteous anger, like, don't you get it? Don't you get the God of mercy and love who's been slow to anger and compassion? And I've moved towards you. I moved into the neighborhood to show you love and compassion. Your hearts have grown so hard. I've kept you in the world and not of the world so you might be light to the world, that you would be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm grieved that your hearts have grown so hard and cold and so self-centered instead of self-denying yourself and picking up your cross and dying to self. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus touched this man and restored that which was broken. The kingdom was breaking in, the already but not yet. Like he touched the leper and he was healed. Like he spoke to the demon. Jesus has power over these things and to restore, and comes to restore a withered hand or withered heart. And the Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians again against him, how to destroy him. They wanted to destroy Jesus. And they began to scheme how to kill this teacher, the God-man Jesus, because he didn't conform to their way of life. It wasn't compatible with their syncretism of man-made rules and the way of freedom of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our rules and regulations get in the way. I want to invite my friend Ben Coyer to come up, share a little story about what his family did when they skipped church on a Sunday morning. They skipped the church gathering to show the love and mercy of grace. You can grab the microphone there. Ben's a good friend. Not good. That was a lie. We're becoming friends. I just want to say, so you guys skipped church one Sunday, skipped a church gathering. What did you guys do when you guys didn't come here to gather on a Sunday, your family?
Well, I told Kevin that I first have to be honest that we were planning, we might skip church that week because we were going out of town, and we're like, well, we don't want the kids to get sick before we go out of town. So that's my shallow reason to be called up here for that. But God had a different plan that day. We have a neighbor who's a little older, and he's got shoulder problems, and he'd been working on some landscaping projects this summer, and I noticed that they dumped a huge pile of rock in his driveway, and I thought, I should probably see if he needs help with that before we go out of town, because I can't imagine him getting through all that. So we had the chance that it worked out. Sunday morning was the only time he could do it. So we all went over there as a family and were able to help him move 10 tons of rock. So it was just a great time to be with him.
That's awesome. What was it like for your family to serve together when you served together and serving your neighbor, loving your neighbor?
Yeah, that's a good question. I had the sense when we were there, I thought, this is right where we need to be right now. And to be doing it all together, from Michelle and I down to our youngest of Ezra at 4, maybe he was just moving individual rocks, but it was just great to be there all together serving him in that way. And I know God pours into us as a family and individuals in our personal times, our small group times, our corporate gatherings, and I want to overflow that to the people around us and make sure that we're always pouring out that love, hope, and truth that God's pouring into us constantly. So we all had a great time, and it was where we needed to be that day.
Thanks. So religion would say, man, you, thanks, Ben. That's what it looks like to step out and serve, too. But a religious person would say, you've got to be in church, and you should act, Ben, you should have tucked your shirt in before you got up here as well. That's what religion would say. Religion would say you have to be somewhere because this is what we should do all the time. And I'm all for the church gathering, but when they saw someone in need to do good and to show the love of Christ by literally shoveling rock, becoming a servant and dying to self, they showed the love of Jesus. They're freed from religion. The Sabbath was broken. In such a way, of the religious rules. See, Jesus came to free us from human religion, to the gospel and the freedom of joy of him. Have you been trying to syncretize your human religion with the way of Jesus? May we be a people who look afresh at the story of Jesus and what it means to follow in his ways. Can you imagine the disciples in those three scenes of the movie? Like, well, I mean, he confronted this whole idea of fasting and then the Sabbath, and then he healed on the Sabbath. Dude, they're going to try to kill him because he rocks a religious boat. Friends, the way of Jesus is not compatible with our human religion and regulations to earn anything of him. Our do's and don'ts are not compatible with what Christ has accomplished and done on the cross. Yes, there are principles that we walk in obedience and holiness, but it doesn't make us any more righteous. And it should not make us self-righteous in pride or not righteous enough in despair. we follow this Jesus, and would you follow this Jesus and look into this Jesus and look at this story this week yourself and not try to figure out, well, what am I supposed to fast or what does the Sabbath look like? No, look at Jesus and the freedom there is there that he's offering in himself. That's where we're going to have fun. That's where the burden is light. That's when it's great that we get to talk about Jesus to one another. Instead of like, well, they did rules. No. May we be a people who continue to point one another to Jesus and the gospel of Christ, where there's freedom, there's joy, and there's grace of the gospel of Christ. Then we will be a people to be on movement to make disciples that make disciples. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so prone to wonder and make our own rules. Lord, I confess I make rules to make myself feel better about myself. And there's been seasons in my own life where I've placed those rules and regulations in good intentions, but into control people and to try to make them be better people instead of pointing them to you, Jesus. Lord, I confess for us that we have been a people that are prone to wonder and add to the teachings of Jesus, our human regulations, and has left us in a place of pride and arrogance at times and left some of us at a place of despair and hopelessness. And Lord, we confess that. We agree that that is not right, and we turn back to you in repentance, to the grace and truth and the freedom of the gospel of Jesus, and walking in your ways in obedience to everything you've commanded, because you are the author of life and you speak the truth of how we're designed that gives freedom and joy back to the way we were created to be. And as you restored the withered hand and you redeemed the leopard, you were restoring and redeeming our hearts and minds and souls back to you, and there is joy and obedience in you. We get to obey you. Help us to obey your commands out of heart transformation from the inside out, knowing that anything that we do is nothing of earning, but it's all done by you, Jesus. Thank you that you paid it all, and all to you we owe on the cross. And may we walk away from human religion and walk in the freedom and joy of being your disciples. We pray this in Jesus' good and holy, righteous name. Amen.